Today we continue our exploration of the Apostles' Creed, which, as we've been talking about, contains the foundational affirmations of our Christian faith. Now, if you remember back 3 weeks ago, our first week of this series called Creed, we focused our attention on the affirmation that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You remember back that far? Everybody remembers how we began this series? And then today, we're going to focus our attention on the third paragraph of the Creed. In fact, just the first line of the third paragraph, we're going to focus our attention on, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then if you were here last Sunday, you know that Pastor Laura Allen had the task of preaching on the phrase within the Creed that says, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now, I heard through the grapevine that last week maybe she talked a little trash about the inequity in that. I was out of town. I just wanted to make sure she had enough material to be able to preach to you. And you'd think that there'd be a little more gratitude for giving her the easiest part of the creed. But no, instead she had jokes. But that's all right. It does, you know, just what she said about that, it does highlight the inequity within the creed itself with regard to the persons of the three persons of the Trinity. Because we know, we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. But those three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, certainly don't get the same number of words or the same number of phrases within the creed itself. I mean, we start out with, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then we move into, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and we get a whole story about Jesus, the Son. We learn intimate details within the creed about details surrounding His birth and His death and how that came to be. But by the time we get to God, the Holy Spirit, all we get in the creed is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's it. No elaboration, just I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, next week, I will argue that the things that follow in the creed, namely, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, I will argue next week that those are connected to and flow out of our belief in the Holy Spirit. But today, we're just going to focus on that one phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were trying to describe to someone who wasn't of our faith, somebody who wasn't a Christian, if you were trying to describe to them our belief in the Holy Spirit, how would you do it? Because obviously we're not going to get a whole lot of help from the Apostles' Creed. All we get is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So who is, if we place our trust in this Holy Spirit, who is this Holy Spirit? And what is the Holy Spirit's function in our lives? Who is the Holy Spirit? Now to that question, we're going to turn to a passage of Scripture from the New Testament. But before we do that, I do think it's important to point out that we don't just learn about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Some people think that. Some people believe that, or mistakenly think that we only learn about the Holy Spirit once Pentecost happens and there's this dramatic display. But the reality is we see that the Holy Spirit existed way back in the beginning, that God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. And we see that in the creation story itself, in the first words of Genesis, when the writer of Genesis tells us that in the beginning, when there nothing else had been created, God hadn't even spoken light into existence, but already hovering over the waters of chaos, that nothingness, there was the Holy Spirit already in the very beginning. And then throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit rushes on people. The Holy Spirit rests on people. We, heroes of the faith, are the Spirit rushes on people like Samson and Samuel. The Spirit leads Ruth and Deborah. The Spirit guides King David and King Josiah. And the Spirit speaks through the prophets Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. So it's not just way back. It's not just in the New Testament that we hear and learn about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already at work in the Old Testament. But there is something different that happens after Jesus, after his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and after he ascends to the Father. There is something that happens at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes among us and remains with us in a little bit different way. And in our scripture passage for this morning, Jesus is preparing the disciples for what's going to happen, for the Holy Spirit who's coming. And so that's where we'll pick up in John chapter 14. I'll begin reading at verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. It's really simple. I'd just like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, "I believe." Can you do that for me? I believe. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe. When I was in high school, a friend of mine invited me to her church one Sunday night. Now, at first, her church was of a different denomination, and it was very different from the church that I had grown up in. It was a more charismatic kind of church, and when she first invited me to go to church with her, I said, "Well, you know, we have stuff going on at my church." To which one of her family members who was standing nearby said, "Oh, well, this won't be like your Methodist service. In our service, the Holy Spirit really moves." And I thought, well, that's insulting. But this girl was really pretty, so I decided to go anyway. And true to form, this service was unlike anything this little Methodist boy had ever experienced in my life. For starters, the music, when we got there, they were already started, they were already singing, the music was upbeat and peppy, and they had a drum kit in the sanctuary. Now, I know we have a drum kit in the sanctuary every Sunday, but I had never seen that before when I was 17 years old, and so it was shocking to me, but Tommy, he was going to town on this drum kit. And they were singing, everybody was up, clapping, singing with everything they had. And I thought, this is great. This is awesome. People they seemed to genuinely be having a good time in church. Now, growing up in my home church, I wasn't sure you were supposed to have a good time. But they were. And then there were a couple of women up in the front. And they kind of slid out from their pew and made their way to the aisle and started dancing. Now, at that point, for me, things started getting a little uneasy and felt like they started to come unglued just a little bit. But things kind of progressed, and I tried to act really cool when they started shouting. But I'd never experienced anybody shouting in church. Well, there was this one time on Christmas Eve when the candle in the windowsill caught the greenery on fire. But apart from that, I had never heard anybody shout in church. And so I was getting a little nervous. And then, all of a sudden, the pastor, who was wearing a wireless microphone, not unlike the one I have on, all of a sudden this pastor took off running down the middle aisle and out the back door. But you could still hear him because he had the wireless microphone on, and he was breathing hard, and you could tell he was running, and he made his way around the outside of the sanctuary and in the side door. And the whole time he was saying, "I don't know why I'm running. The Spirit's just telling me to run." And I was sitting in the back thinking, pretty sure the Spirit's telling me to run too. But I didn't. I didn't run. I stayed through the whole service. I ended up marrying that pretty girl who invited me there. But now she is Methodist. But you know, that was a plus. I got to marry her. And another plus is that at the age of 17, I really started to reflect on the Holy Spirit. So I had so many questions after that. Why would the Holy Spirit cause some of those things that I witnessed in that service? I mean, what interest would the Holy Spirit have in telling that pastor to run down the center aisle and then make laps around? I didn't understand why the Spirit would do something like that. And how do those things accomplish God's purpose in the world? I struggled with that. I didn't understand that. Because up until that point in my life, I'd been taught that the Holy Spirit produces within us things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit. I thought the Holy Spirit was, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives was to produce those things in us and to change our character over time. And so I was confused about why the Holy Spirit would also cause these people to perform such displays just in the context of worship. On the other hand, I thought, if we really do believe that the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit is loose in the world, if we really believe that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and who was unleashed at Pentecost on the church, if we really believe that that Holy Spirit is still invigorating and breathing life into believers, then shouldn't we be stirred up every once in a while? I mean, shouldn't we be excited about that? Shouldn't we have some enthusiasm about our faith and about the fact that we gather to worship in God's name and that Holy Spirit is moving among us and in us? Shouldn't we have fun in worship? I knew I could count on you, Brad. My friend James Howell says this: if there is a Holy Spirit, does it really make sense to sit rigidly in a pew with a sour face? If there really is a Holy Spirit, does it make sense to sit rigidly in a pew with a sour face? Well, you can see his point. The answer is no. We ought to come to worship expectant. We ought to come to worship knowing that the Holy Spirit is loose and there's no telling what might happen, how the Holy Spirit, God, through the Holy Spirit, might commandeer our lives and inspire us to do something we never imagined or dreamed before. Annie Dillard says that when we come to worship, the ushers ought to give out crash helmets instead of bulletins. Because you just never know how the Holy Spirit might show up and show out. But still, who is this Holy Spirit? How would you describe the Holy Spirit? If we say that we believe in, that is, that we place our trust and our faith in the Holy Spirit, then who is this Holy Spirit? Well, the first way I would answer that question may seem obvious to some, may not be so obvious to others. The first way I'd answer that question is that the Holy Spirit is God. Not our subjective experience. That ought to go without saying that the Holy Spirit is God, but when some Christians talk about the Holy Spirit, it almost seems like the Holy Spirit is code for whatever subjective experience they've just had. We don't get to make up our faith. We don't, just because we have some sort of experience, we don't get to say, well, it was obviously the Holy Spirit. When we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about a God separate from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit will never lead us in any direction or teach us anything that is contrary to what we know about God through Scripture and through the person of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit will never lead us in any direction, reveal to us anything, teach us anything that is contrary to what we know about God through Scripture and the person of Jesus Christ. In their book called The Holy Spirit, Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon say this: whatever we say about the Holy Spirit must be tested by and congruent with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So whenever somebody says the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and told me this, well, whatever this is, if it's different from what we already know about God through Scripture and through Jesus, then that might not be. In fact, that is not the Holy Spirit who was speaking. Just look at verse 26 in the passage we just read from the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus has already taught us. So the question of who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first, the Holy Spirit is God and not our subjective experience. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is God in us. And we talk about, in the Creed, we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. Well, Jesus, sometimes in Scripture, we refer to Jesus as Emmanuel. The name means God with us, God in the flesh, God who is incarnate and just like you and me. God in the flesh, God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. See, Jesus, being God, but also being human, had the same human limitations that we have, could only be in one place at one time. But once Jesus ascends to the Father, all those limitations are removed, and now the Holy Spirit can be present everywhere, and can be present in everyone. The Holy Spirit is God in us, God Almighty dwelling in you. You ever thought about that? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. God Almighty present in you. So, who is this Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is God, not our subjective experience. The Holy Spirit is God in us. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our intercessor. Have you ever been so discouraged, or so down, or so low that you couldn't even pray? Have you ever been in that place? You just couldn't muster the words. You didn't know how to pray. You didn't know the words to say. Well, in those times, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is never closer. Now, we may not feel all that close to God. We may not feel like God is in us, but you can't trust feelings. God is never closer than in those times where you feel like you can't pray. The Holy Spirit is in you. And in fact, Paul says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. When we can't pray on our own, when we can't muster the strength, when we don't know the words to say, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Now, that's a comfort to me. I hope that's a comfort to you. The Holy Spirit is God, not our subjective experience. The Holy Spirit is God in us. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our intercessor. And finally, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. Jesus calls us to some pretty lofty things in the Gospels. If you read the Gospels, you know Jesus can be demanding. His requirements for us can be tough. He tells us, hey, if you're going to be my disciple, then you're going to have to do things like love your enemies. We found out just this week how difficult that can be, to love our enemies. Jesus tells us, hey, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to pray for those who persecute you. You're going to have to pray for the people who hate you and want to kill you. And if you're going to be my disciple, Jesus says, then your forgiveness from God is going to be tied up in your forgiveness for other people, for the people who've hurt you. And if you don't forgive them, well then our Heavenly Father won't forgive you. Well, who can do that? Who has that kind of power, that kind of strength or resilience? Those things don't come naturally for us. It doesn't come naturally to love your enemies and pray for those who hate you. That's not normal. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't expect us to do those things on our own strength. If we have any hope of doing that at all, it will be the Holy Spirit in us, the power of God giving us the power to do what we could never do on our own. The Holy Spirit will do tremendous and miraculous things in us, in you, in me, if we let Him. I have a friend who tells a story about a small congregation in Alabama. Now, the backstory on this congregation is that they had been saving for decades in a building fund because they desperately wanted to move out of their rented space into a building of their own. And they've been saving all these years, and there was a couple in that church who had raised 4 foster children. And one Sunday morning, they were gathered for worship, and that couple lifted up a prayer concern. They shared with the whole congregation during prayer time, hey, we've been contacted by the Department of Social Services again, and they want us to take 3 more children and raise them. And so we want to ask all of you to pray for us that we could find and afford a house large enough to accept these 3 children. Well, when they voiced that prayer concern, my friend said it was almost like the Holy Spirit blew straight through that place. And one of the older members of the church stood up and said, we don't have to pray for that. I vote that let's give them the building fund and they can buy a house that would be big enough. And that, the movement of the Holy Spirit, that suggestion was met by the entire congregation with resounding applause. And then and there, they voted to give this building fund they'd been saving to this family so they could receive these children. Now, I've been around church for a long time, and I've been a part of a number of different churches, and I have to say, that's, from my experience, that's miraculous. When you hear stories like that, when you witness miracles like that, about the only thing you can say is, I believe. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen.